from verses 8 to 13. Verses 8 to 13 of Ezra chapter 3. Now, on our last occasion, the last Sabbath, we looked at the seventh month, and that was the seventh month of the Jewish year. Now we have the, in verse 8, the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem in the second month. So this is very much a separate event from the previous time, but very much connected to the previous text as well. Verse 8, Ezra chapter 3, let us hear God's holy and infallible word. Now, in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak made a beginning, together with the rest of the kinsmen of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upwards to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets. And the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. For all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites, the heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. Our title for this morning's message is The Work of Restoration, the work of restoration. As we said before our reading, this is in the second year of their return from exile. And this is dated from the coming of the restored people to the house of God. Those who are no longer in captivity, no longer slaves to a foreign ruler, no longer in a foreign land to weep over Zion being missed. Now they are home. Now in the house of God. At this point, though, we have to point out that the temple, the house of God, is in ruins. It's in ruins, and it needs to be built up again. It lay in ruins because of the rebellion of God's people. We have to remember this. So often we can talk about Judah as if they're some separate entity. This is God's people. This talks about the history of God's people throughout the ages in the Old Testament. And God's people, there was rebellion against the commandments of Almighty God. Judgment came. But the same God who judges is also the same God who will mercifully and wonderfully restore their nation, their holy nation, back to spiritual health. Well, God is the one who restores, and we must constantly remind ourselves he needs no one and he needs nothing. But he still uses means. It pleases him to use means to bring about the work of restoration. For example, we cannot save a soul from hell. We cannot. We would love if we could, but we cannot. But we pray for that person to get saved. We share the gospel with that person to get saved. But the difference, ultimately, is God. He chooses to use means, such as us giving a gospel tract, or whatever it is. But at the end of the day, it is God's work. So far in our series in Ezra, we have seen how powerful and faithful our God is in Ezra chapter 1. He brings to pass his promises. And not even the kings of the earth, the powerful pagan kings of the earth, stand in his way. He is powerful even over Cyrus, the most powerful ruler of that day. Then we see in chapter 2 a people restored. In chapter 3, we looked at last Sabbath, their response to this freedom. This freedom found in God, it was a freedom not just to do whatever they pleased, not to be more economically prosperous. They were there to worship God with this freedom. Their response is worship to this freedom. We saw the centrality of worship even before the foundation of the temple. Now, we also saw in verses 6 and 7 of Ezra chapter 3 that this worship fueled their hands. It wasn't just they worshipped, they went home, and nothing changed. It fueled their hands. It talks about how they gave money in verse 7 to the masons and the carpenters. Work out there was being affected. The Puritans used to talk about the head and the heart quite a lot. The head needs to be informed. The heart also needs to be involved, because it can't just be just cold intellectual facts. But brethren, we can't stop there. The head, there's the heart, and there's also the hands. The hands need to labor. The hands need to work. The head needs to learn of the God we serve and the commandments he calls us to obey. The heart calls us to love God and our neighbor as ourselves. And our hands are to carry out and serve him. We must work. The hands. If our head and our heart has been affected by the truth, our hands will also be affected by the truth. The truth of Christ, the truth of his gospel, will bring us to this great work, the work of this great temple. We all, as people, God's people, labor in building up this great work of restoration, of building up God's house. We're going to look at verses 8 to 13. We're going to look at it under four headings. And the first heading is this. This work needs direction. This work needs direction. Verses 8 and 9. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the rest of the brethren, the priests and the Levites, of all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons, and the sons of Judah arose as one to oversee those working in the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. I wonder if here, has anybody here ever worked in a factory or ever had to work on a project or ever worked in a building site? You'll know what a foreman is. A foreman And I remember when I was about 16, 17, 18, I worked in a factory. Loved it. It was a great job. We had two foremen of sorts, one officially, one kind of unofficially. And one was the serious one was the not so serious one. And as you can imagine, when the serious one was around, the work was a little bit better than when the not so serious one was around. In a factory or a building, there needs to be coordination. There needs to be working together. There needs to be, as we saw in our text, oversight. There needs to be direction. Because otherwise there's going to be chaos. I remember some Saturdays when one foreman was in charge. Not a lot of work got done, let's just say. Leadership is nearly always seen to be necessary in the working world. It makes a huge difference. But I fear today, especially where I'm from originally, down in Cork, spiritually, that isn't seen as important. In our text, leaders are chosen to oversee the work. When we think of spiritual matters, we're very reluctant to think of leadership, aren't we? We're very reluctant to think in that way, especially today. We don't like to think of one person above another. And in terms of value, we shouldn't. There's no greater value in the elders and the deacons from anybody else. No one person is more important than another person. No one soul is more valuable than another. But there needs to be leadership in the work of the kingdom of God. Otherwise, dear brothers and sisters, unity will be harmed. There's no doubt about it. Unity will be harmed. Some will have their idea of the work of the kingdom, another will have their idea, and there'll be power struggles. And that can happen quickly in church life, as it could happen back in this time as they return to the land. Leadership is needed, but not just any kind of leadership. It needs to be united leadership. In our text in verse 9, it says this: they arose as one. Arose as one. In the ESV, it says together, supervised. They stood as one. That's the idea. They stood together as one. I think that's a very powerful word there, as one. Spiritual leadership needs to strive for a united voice, to stand together. I suppose you've heard this expression, we can stand together or we can fall. But not just united in what is said, it needs to be united in head, heart, and indeed hands. Does God need any of us? No. But he, and I emphasize this, is God who gives the leadership. And sometimes we can think, well, is the leadership there? Is it to hold me back? And I want to do this role in the church. I think I'm gifted in this area, but the eldership are telling me no. Is this to keep me back? Not at all, friend. Not at all. They're there for our spiritual good, as they were there in that time. They're there to oversee the work of the building of the house of God for your benefit and spiritual blessing. It says in the New Testament, Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. That would be unprofitable for you. No, so the emphasis is, you'll miss out the blessings of submitting to the leadership, because it's a blessed state. They watch out for your soul. Now we also have to be careful as well We can go in two extremes when it comes to these things. Either the elders have no real say at all, or they can be the danger of micromanaging every aspect of our lives. They're there to guide and shepherd. They're there to lead with God's word. Their authority is according to the word of God, to guide where God's word directs. Notice that, friend. Where God's word directs. The direction ultimately comes from God. And before we may start to think of all the imperfections, and every elder has imperfections as I do, but do you pray for them daily? It is a monumental task. And I don't just mean the minister. I mean the ruling elders. It's a monumental responsibility before God. And I would say to the elders, are you depending upon God for the work? It's an impossible task apart from God. Do you see that your walk with Christ is your first priority? Priority number one, to depend upon Him for the strength that you need to lead, so that He will enable you for this great work. And it is a great work to direct and to oversee that great work. Number two now. So this work needs direction. This work now needs instruments. It needs instruments. Verses 9 and 10. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren with the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise God according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. There needs to be instruments. Have you ever had a situation in your home where something breaks and it's quite simple to fix it, but the instrument or the tool that you need is missing? You can't fix it. You don't have the right screwdriver. You don't have the right. The hammer is somehow missing. Means are needed to fix things. Ultimately, it's you who fix it, but you need those instruments. Now, this necessity I'm speaking about here is not that God needs instruments. He doesn't need us. But He could have decreed it. He could have spoken it into existence. But it is pleasing before God to freely declared and decreed that this is the way God has pleased to do the work. Freely. Just give you one example. Babies can be born again in the womb. We notice in the New Testament from John the Baptist. But that's not the normal way people come to know Christ. Normally, the normal means is through the gospel. It's through preaching and sharing the gospel. People need to hear the gospel to be saved, we would say, and it's true. There's the means God uses. But God doesn't depend on any of these means. The leadership in our text oversaw the work of these instruments in the work of the kingdom. And notice in our text, the leaders aren't doing everything. They're overseeing it. They're guiding it. They're directing it. Encouraging where needed. Perhaps they may be engaging some work they shouldn't be. And they'd be guided away from that. But there's different roles in the body. In verse 9, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And it wasn't everybody doing it either. There's different roles in the body. Some are greater roles, some are seemingly lesser roles, but every role in the body is important. We're not all called to serve when various tasks come up, but we're all called to serve somehow. To be instruments in the hands of Almighty God for His glory. When we are needed to build up the temple, to play some part, no matter how small. And I ask you here this morning, are you willing to serve when called upon, when you're needed? There's many times we want to do roles we're not necessarily either gifted for or whatever, but are you willing to serve as needed? Perhaps an elder will come to you and say, I think you're particularly good at this. Would you think about this and pray about this? Are we willing to see the greater work that the Lord is doing? The greater work, the finished temple in the new heavens and the new earth. See, the work isn't just what's happening here in Kalibaki, is it? Or Northern Ireland, or even on the whole island. It's the whole house of God being built up through all the ages. It's part of an incredible work. And we can only see but a small section of the work. We, when we serve, or we're called to serve in some way, have an opportunity to serve. Are we willing to be mere instruments? Are we willing to be mere instruments in the hands of Almighty God? Instruments guided by the hands of the one who leads them. If you have an artist and he's chiseling out a sculpture, you never think, what an amazing chisel. Oh, I need that chisel. I can do exactly the same work. Or perhaps, what an amazing hammer he used. We'd never think that. The great builder should get all the glory, as the great artist should get the praise for doing that work of art. Do you see your role, friend? Your role is to say, He is the one. He is the builder. I am just a mere instrument in the hands of Almighty God. To be guided by Him. And it is a wonderful, wonderful blessing to be guided by Him. To have our eyes open to the beauty of this service. Praising God to be used by Him. What a wonderful privilege that is. Number three now. This work needs praise. This work needs praise. So we've looked at what the work needs. This work needs direction. It needs instruments. Praise now. Praise. This work needs praise. Verses 10 and 11. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. This work needs praise. When the work of the kingdom is advancing, the house is being built up, we can get so mechanical about things, can't we? I've heard this advice being given to me. I'm currently a licentiate, but to not become a professional in the work, and that the first priority is my relationship with God. First priority above all else. And it's easy to become mechanical in our duties. Imagine you are here, the building is going forth. What would you see when you're looking at the project at this moment? What was built so far? So far, there's a foundation to this building. Is it something where you would think of celebrating? Wow, it's a foundation. and praising God. So often we wouldn't, would we? Unless we see the importance of the building being laid. Now I know there are ceremonies where people will break in the ground and there'll be things like that. Why? Why do they celebrate that? Because they're excited for what's going to be built on it. At this moment, it is just the foundation. And probably you'd want to have more done before we stop and praise God. If you passed by the foundation of a shopping center and all that was there was just a foundation, you'd say, well, there's nothing there. No work's been done, you'd probably even say. At least according to human eyes, people who are not trained to see that. Unless we see the importance of the building being built, we don't see its importance. But friend, the work has been done by God. The building is precious in His eyes. It is He who has laid this foundation. We can forget who the real builder is, and we can forget our role as instruments, mere instruments in His hands. And we need to worship and praise God for every inch, every centimeter, every millimeter, every advance of His kingdom. And in the battle of the enemy, death has not been completely vanquished, has it? It will be there till the end of the world. A defeated foe, but not completely gone. But we need to be thankful as the kingdom of God advances. Are we thankful for every stone, every brick that is added to this building? Every new soul brought into the kingdom? And not only that, also that house being fortified, being strengthened more and more through praise and worship. Are we thankful for these things that God does for us through the living word? Does our heart burst forth with praise because of the work? Every little ounce, it looks small in our eyes, but it is mighty. It is mighty. The world does not think that this is exciting or important work. It laughs at this. I'm sure all the people all around, and they were, what are they doing? They're no threat to us. It looked unimpressive, unimportant. He does not think that anything, it is anything to be celebrated. This house is precious, of which we, dear friends, the church, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, were part of that house, this spiritual building, of which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, of which the teaching of the prophets and the apostles is the foundation. We are part of that building. Is it precious in our eyes? The gathering of the saints, the praying together, the worship together, the sharing of the gospel together, the work precious to us? Because it's God who does it. We praise because it's God who does it. Or is it something we could forget quickly? God answers our prayers. The building is built up. But are we not grateful? It's so easy to have to pray for something, isn't it? God answers the prayer. And do we thank Him? Do we praise Him for it? It's so easy then to go on to the next item on our list that we want answered, isn't it? We can forget so quickly. The Western world, it lacks praise. But I tell you, dear brothers and sisters, there are places where China and other countries where they value freedom. And every inch, every crumb that they get. They value every verse that they can memorize. This praise going to the throne of God is a sweet smelling aroma, something pleasing before God. What kind of praise was it? As we looked at last week as well. It's not just their inventions. It's not just their creativity. How can we make something better? We're told how we are to worship God. It says it is according to the ordinance or the directions, literally the hands of David. The directions of David. In verse 10, it says here, according to the ordinance, so the hands, literally, of David, king of Israel. And this is why we sing the Psalms today. According to the directions of David, king of Israel, we have the Psalter. No new songs have been given to us in the New Testament. They sung Psalm 136, which we read earlier, praising God for his works, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And then it also lists out all the works, many of the works that God has done, for his mercy endures forever. The work of God is praised, for it shows he is good. It hadn't ended in exile. It didn't end in Babylon. His mercy kept going. It didn't end in Egypt. His mercy endured toward his people. The work without the praise, this praise, what will happen to it? If you work forward and it lacks praise, it lacks that seasoning of praise. It's almost like food lacking the seasoning of salt. It will have the flavor of man. Our work needs to be seasoned with the salt of praise so that we look toward the one who's really doing the work. With every opportunity available, let us praise God for every part of the work. Though it may look unimpressive, though it may look whatever to the outside world, do we praise and thank him for it? For we know that it is a mighty, mighty temple. Number four now, this work needs encouragement. This work needs encouragement. So we've looked at the work needs direction, instruments, praise. Now finally, encouragement. Encouragement. The work often is not just unimpressive to the world. It can also be unimpressive to us. And we can all be guilty of this at times. Verses 12 and 13, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy. Immediately you can see there's a mixed reaction. There's a mixed reaction to this work. Just the foundation is laid, but everything else around them is ruins. And to the human eye, it doesn't look impressive. To the human eye. And it would be easy at this point to just go give out about the old men who are complaining. It would be easy to do that, to think that these people were just, they're just complainers. Perhaps we might even think that they're people that the church could do without. These men had seen the first and former temple of Solomon before the exile, before it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. They remembered better days for this temple, at least physically. If we look at the book of Ezekiel and the temple promised, even greater than Solomon's was promised. Now that greater temple, it was huge. It was beyond the borders of Israel. And they were to think not just about little old Israel. They were to think about the world. It was to spread throughout the world. The waters, as the waters cover the seas, so would the glory of the Lord cover the earth. Greater was to come. Now these particular men were They were left deflated. It talks about how they wept. They saw it and they were in anguish when they saw it. Deflated, they were discouraged and devastated. And we can give out about discouraged people in the church and we can just think, come on. Come on, can't you get over it? If only it were that simple, friend. Discouragement in the work is not easy to overcome. It is not easy to overcome. We have here two perspectives on the work. We have one perspective. We've seen better. Seriously, why is everybody praising this? This is nothing compared to Solomon's temple. The other side is going, this is wonderful. We're back from Babylon. Why are you complaining? They're probably thinking. Discouragement in the work is not easy to overcome. And often without realizing it, we're focusing on the wrong things. We're focusing on as man sees. We're not looking at how God sees the work. Any of us at various times can and do get discouraged in the work. Many have over the last perhaps even 18 months. It can be discouragement. I would say is probably, maybe for some people, at the highest it's ever been in their lives. Not being able to come to church, not being able to fellowship, feeling isolated. You see, the other side haven't seen Solomon's temple. They never grew up with it. They've heard tales probably from their parents. But they, you could say, almost had no opportunity to be discouraged as the older ones. I'm not saying that they should have been discouraged, but this is what happens. With any advance of the work, with the gospel efforts, whatever the work is done, there will be a mixed reaction. Some will compare it to better days. Some will not have known anything of better days. This is the best they'll have ever have hoped for. For example, myself in Cork, little to no gospel I've ever come across in my entire life. I come up to Northern Ireland and I say, there's churches everywhere. There's believers everywhere. This is wonderful. And you talk to people, go, oh yeah, but it was a lot better 10 years ago. There was a lot more people then. You see, from my perspective, it's completely different to someone else's perspective. It's easy for one crowd to rejoice if they haven't known any better. But if you grew up in a strong church, you remember better days, it's not easy. Ecclesiastes 7:10 says this, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. It's hard, brethren, not to do this. It's hard not to go back to the 17th century covenanters. It's like, look, they were faithful men. It's much better than they were today. It's so easy to compare and to romanticize the past. And we should learn from the men of the past. We should learn from their example. And we agree with their example. But we can't recreate the past. We can only go forward with the work we've been given to do today. We have so many things to be thankful for today. Even in 2021. They had returned from captivity. They had been freed from Babylon. They're brought back, worshipping in Jerusalem and building once again the temple. They had so many things to be thankful for. They had forgotten already. God is restoring. And we also have our spiritual exodus from Babylon. We have been set free ourselves. We have been brought to worship. And we'll be brought to a heavenly Jerusalem one day. We have so many things to be thankful for. So many things. So what we need to do, brethren, if you're discouraged, remind yourself of how blessed we are today. Today. All this work, it's part of the house of God. All this work is part of an impressive work. Part of the same work, dear friends, that the 17th century Covenanters were working on. And the same work that Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, all these other men, the same work. The same work. The same building. Building upon it. A work that God still delights in today. We need to work, brethren, as one. As one. We need to be willing instruments in the hands of God. To have our work seasoned with praise. To see that we are blessed to be part of it. Because the more we see that we're blessed to be part of it, the less the devil can come in and discourage us. The less the devil can come in and say, "Ah, but you see, the 1859 revival, that was much better days than this." Do not despise the day of small things. Matthew Henry said this, "In God's work, the day of small things is not to be despised. Though the instruments be weak and unlikely, God often chooses such by them to bring about great things." That is not to say that the Lord will not bring about greater things in the future. It is not to say that there will not be revival in our day. Nothing restrains the Lord by saving by fewer, by many. But keep the greater temple in your eyes, dear friend. We all work. This is an impressive work. This is glorious. This is beautiful. This is larger than anything we could ever imagine. We may be just working on the foundation. We may be just doing little bits along the way. But we praise the God who does the work. Amen.